2 weeks ago, I brought a sermon called God Loves You, period. And that was the point of the sermon, the title of the sermon, everything I wanted you to remember about that sermon. Unfortunately, some of you didn't hear it because of the weather, and it was some really bad weather out there, and you just couldn't get out, and super cold, and that's understandable. But if you didn't, I will rarely tell you this, but if you didn't hear that message, go back and listen to it. It's on our website. That message sets up the sermon series I'm going to begin in just a few minutes, and I encourage you to listen to it and be. I think it's a very encouraging sermon. I hope that you find it that way as well. But don't ever, ever, ever doubt that God loves you. He does, even when things are not going well in life. Even if you're far away from Him mentally or anything else, He still loves you no matter what. His love is unconditional. There's nothing that can stop God from loving you. And God loved you enough to take action. He sent Jesus, His only Son, to come to earth, and He grew up as a person like anyone else, and He experienced life, both the good things and the bad things. And He went into a ministry, and during that ministry, He established His authority as the Messiah by performing miracles and healings, and He taught as well, and He claimed to be the Messiah. We believe that that's true. The religious leaders of His day didn't like that, so they arrested Him, put Him through a mock trial, hung Him on a cross, and He died. And He was put into a grave. But on the third day, He rose again. And He offers salvation. He has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to offer salvation to anyone who wants it. He's defeated death. And that's why we could sing that song a while ago. There's no grave that can hold you down if you know Jesus. So don't ever doubt God's love for you. When those of us that have made that decision, if you haven't, by the way, I'd like to talk to you this week sometime. Contact me and we'll talk about Jesus. I don't push you for a decision, but I'd love to share Jesus with you. Those of us that have made that decision, many of us in this room have, when you come to that understanding that God loves you and He accepts you, and you've accepted that free gift, and it is a free gift of salvation, the natural reaction to that should be to reflect that love back to God and reflect it to other people. That's how it's supposed to work. That's natural. If you express friendship to me, I'm going to desire naturally to express it back to you. My wife expresses love to me, I express love back to her. That's how it's supposed to work. But when we hear about love in our culture, almost always it's referring to a feeling. Like love is a feeling, and then we get the ooey gooeys inside and those kind of things. Most of what the culture says about love, you see it online or in songs and so forth, it's really talking about sexual and romantic attraction. And we need to have that. God made that, or else we wouldn't come together as men and women and maybe get married. But that's not real love. It's really easy to be attracted to someone, and it's easy to find someone attracted to you, or fairly easy, I think. We found out later that Diana actually had an eye surgery after she was attracted to me. Do you remember having that eye surgery? She says no. Brain surgery. She had to have brain surgery. Good one. I ended up playing straight man for that joke. Not even written down here. But that's not real love. Real love, lasting love, means reflecting love in everyday life, whether it's with another person, platonically, romantically, in marriage, or whatever it is, or with God, reflecting our love that God has for us, we reflect it back to Him. Most of the songs we hear, you may be a pop fan, a rock fan, you may be a country fan, and there's so many songs about love, and they're not really talking about real love. They're talking about attraction and romance and the feelings that go on along with it. And all that's really easy, but it's not real love. And the name of this sermon series we'll be in for several weeks is called Real Love. Real love is not easy. It's not simple always. It is hard often. And it's not a feeling. It's a series of decisions on how you're going to live your life, how you speak, how you express this to other people. It is action. Love is action. There has to be action. Some of you in your, I don't know, 30s, 40s, maybe your 50s, or may remember a 1992 song called Love is a Verb from DC Talk. I bet you guys remember that. Derek's like, yeah. I listened to it the other day. Man, that thing is dated. But it's still true. It's really true. Love is a verb. It means there's action involved. God showing his love to us through Jesus was not easy. This was his only son, the Bible says. It was costly. It was hard for the Father to do this. And it was action. It wasn't just feelings. I'm sure God feels love for us, but he put that into action. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 John toward the back of your Bible, this series is going to take us through the book of 1 John. 1 John is written by the same person that wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then he wrote 1 John, we're going to be looking at. And he wrote 2 and 3 John as well. And he also wrote the Revelation, and so which is the last book of the Bible. So he wrote 5 books of the New Testament. This book was written after the Gospel of John, but before the Revelation, around roughly AD 85. So at that point, John is at least in his 70s. John was a witness to the teachings and miracles of Jesus, all the healings. John, by the way, was the only one, like, right at the crucifixion. It's possible some of the others were watching from far away, but John was the only one brave enough to be there, close enough to be able to speak to Jesus and hear from him from the cross. John saw the resurrected Christ. He interacted with Jesus after the resurrection, so he saw him die and he saw him alive again, and so he is an eyewitness to this. And then he turned around and devoted his entire life to the gospel, 50 or more years, maybe 60 years. So I would say that John has tremendous credibility, and God used that credibility to write this book through John. It still comes from the Holy Spirit. It's part of God's word. We need to read it. We need to know it. We need to do what it says. We need to submit ourselves to it. I'm going to read 16 verses this morning, all of chapter 1, and the first 6 verses of chapter 2, which is where I think the chapter break should happen, at the end of chapter 2, verse 6. That's where I think chapter 2 should start. But they didn't call me and ask me where they wanted to put the chapters and verse numbers. So I'm going to begin just at the beginning of this book. And the first 4 verses is like a prologue, an introduction. And he did that in the Gospel of John as well. And as a matter of fact, if you compare the two, you'll see some similar language in both of these introductions or prologues. John, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He's speaking of Jesus here. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have, that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. The title of today's message is Real Love Means Walking in the Light. I'd like to go back and look at some of those verses, not all of them, in more depth. If you remember from verse 4 was the end of the prologue or introduction, and here's what it says. John is telling you why he wrote this book. We write this to make our joy complete. John is not writing this book to put more burden on you or anyone else. He's not giving you a bunch of rules to remember. He talks tough in some places, absolutely. But remember the point of his writing. We write this to make our joy complete. The NLT says, so that you may fully share our joy. Following Jesus should be full of joy, not burdensome rules. And unfortunately, there are evangelical churches, I've been part of them in the past, that have taken the word of God and made it a rule book, and that's not the intention. It certainly wasn't John's intention here. Jesus said in Matthew 11:30 that his burden is light. He's not putting burden on you. He's taking burden off of you. And John says that he's writing this so that all the followers of Jesus will have increased joy in your life and the life of others. Now let's look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Another way of saying God is completely holy. There's nothing impure. There's nothing wrong with God or in God. So when we talk about God or we're thinking about God, we are talking about God with pure light, no darkness whatsoever. And that sets us up for verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. We can't just say we're followers of Jesus. We can't just say we believe the Bible to be true. We can't just say, oh yeah, I love God. We have to demonstrate and live those things out, or otherwise we have no credibility with anyone, both people inside and outside the church, if we don't live out what we say we believe. The verse says, if we allow sin to continue in our lives, we walk in the darkness, in other words, we are not practicing truth. And it says, we are lying when we do that. That's pretty heavy. John's really telling us it's straight here. That's the negative side. John gives us the positive side in verse 7. But, so there's the switch, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So the word here says, at least in this version, talks about walking in the light and not walking in the darkness. It's obviously not talking about literal walking around like this, and he's not talking about literal light. It's a metaphor for a daily life connected to Jesus. And that goes back to the basics. We tell this to our children. Helen Winger was teaching this in her class this morning. And you know, we worship or we connect to God through prayer, through reading the word, listening for God's voice, listening to or singing worship music and many other things. The things we already know to do. And where there is light, when we're walking in the light, when we're connected to God, the darkness cannot overcome it. John said that in his prologue in the Gospel of John, that the darkness cannot overcome the light of Jesus Christ. So think about literal light for a moment. If we could make this room completely dark, light can overcome darkness, but darkness can't really overcome light when you think about literal light. So let's say we made this room completely dark. We did the windows, we taped things up. It's not worth it, but if we could make this dark, and some of you have experienced true dark before, you know, the old saying, can't see your hand in front of your face. You've experienced that before. I have a couple of times. That's dark when you can move your hand around and you can't see anything. So let's say we could do that in this room some night, blocked all the outside light, all the inside light, all the gaps in the doors, everything. Couldn't see each other. I mean, if we started walking around, there's no way we could avoid each other. We could speak, but we couldn't see one another. This candle down here has three wicks and it's lit. If we had that situation, I went down there and lit that candle, we wouldn't be able to read. There's a lot of things we wouldn't be able to do. But just that little bit of light would fill up, our eyes would adjust, and we would be able to see each other enough not to bump into each other. Light overcomes darkness. And where there is light, the cockroaches scatter. Years ago, this was 1988, I was about 25 years old. I wasn't in full-time ministry yet. My pastor at the time asked if I wanted to take some groceries to some people that needed, some needy people. And I think it was maybe three houses. And the final house we went to was one of the worst houses I've ever been in my life. And it was, before that, I had never seen something this bad. Now, since then, Diana and I saw some things in Guatemala and even in the U.S. that were pretty rough. But this is still one of the worst situations I've ever seen. So we go into the house. I'm carrying a bag or two of groceries. The pastor has a bag or two and maybe a gallon of milk or something. And there is one of the largest human beings I've ever seen sitting on the couch. The only light in this room, the living room, was a television. It was very dim, so you couldn't really see. I couldn't see very well when I first got in. You know, my eyes were adjusting. And she didn't bother to get up. And we started talking to her, and there was a little chair over here. Like, she's over this way. There's a fabric chair with a cushion and stuff. And I took my bag of groceries or two, I don't know what I had, set it down on there. And listen, I cannot exaggerate this. It's not possible to exaggerate what happened. Cockroaches poured out of it. I mean, I wouldn't even want to put a number on it. They poured out of this chair. They're going over the back, over the sides, down on the floor. It was like a horror movie. I don't watch horror movies, but maybe sometimes there's bugs, like lots of bugs. And this was terrible. It was like that. And she said, oh, you can't leave the groceries there. The cockroaches will get them. Like, it's just every day. You know, she's used to have the cockroaches in the house. You have to put them in the refrigerator. And when I was picking up my groceries, I looked over to my left over here, and there was a bedroom. There was a nightlight in the bedroom, and there was a child sleeping on the bed. I could draw this picture. He was sleeping the wrong way on the bed. He didn't have a shirt on, had pants on, shorts or something. And I looked in there, and cockroaches were going over this kid's back. Not like the chair thing, but half a dozen or eight or something, I don't know. And it didn't even faze this kid. He was used to this. And we found some of that in other places we've been to as well. And so my pastor and I grabbed our groceries, had to brush a few off, I think, and we go over to the kitchen. We're going to put them in the refrigerator, right? So we turn on the kitchen light. And before, I should say, I could see cockroaches on the kitchen counter and on the floor and everything. Flick on the light, boom, they're gone. I mean, they are fast. And they were still there somewhere, but to my eyes, there was no more cockroaches. They went hiding because the light came on. We put our groceries in, and this isn't really the point of the story, but it affected me deeply. And we left and got out in his truck, and I began to weep. Kids were in there. I'd never seen anything like this. Couldn't really do anything about it in the moment. And I don't mean I had a couple tears coming down. I was heaving, weeping. It was horrible to me. The way to overcome the cockroaches in your spiritual life, those patterns you go back to, they may be kind of self-destructive. Sometimes they lead you to sin. Sometimes they just beat you down. The light is the only way to overcome those things. So increase the light in your life and watch the cockroaches scatter. Very quickly now, verses 8 through 10 together. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Look, John isn't holding back here at all. He's giving it to us straight. If you claim to be without sin, he first says, you're lying to yourself, back in verse 8. If we confess our sins, he reminds us God is faithful. He's faithful to forgive you, purify us, to restore us. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to come back to verse 10 in a minute. I've had this question many times over the years, probably more in youth ministry, but I've had adults ask this as well or been in discussions. If we believe, if the Bible teaches, and it does, that when we accept salvation and Jesus is in our life and we've promised to follow him, we've repented of our sins, then and we believe that our sins have been forgiven, past, present, future. Everything has been forgiven. That's true. So the question is, why do we still have to ask forgiveness, repent and ask for forgiveness, once we are a believer in Christ? Well, you're not, once you're a believer in Christ, positionally with God, eternally speaking, I don't know which one's right, but speaking of eternity, those sins have been erased and they're not going to be held against you on the day of judgment. But why do we continue to repent and ask for forgiveness if that's true? It's got to do with our relationship with God. If you commit a sin, maybe it's a little sin on your in your book or other people's books, it just pushes you a step away from God. And if you get caught up in a bigger one that has bigger consequences, it's going to push you away from God. If you are in a sin that's habitual and you're just not dealing with it, it's going to shove you far away from God. And you're going to sense that God's not really around anymore, even though he didn't move a bit. So we do this confession, repenting, to restore and maintain our relationship with God. So it's very important to practice that. That's a basic Christian practice, to confess our sins. Verse 10 up there, if we say we have no sin, we are just lying to ourselves. We're just lying to ourselves. We're telling the world indirectly, oh, God's a liar. I claim to be a believer in Christ, but if we say we have no, but I don't ever sin, then we're calling God a liar, the word says. I once heard someone say that they had never asked God for forgiveness because they had nothing to apologize for. If they really believe that, and this person claimed to be a believer, if they really believe that, according to the verses we just read, 8, 9, and 10, that person is first of all practicing self-deception. They're also calling God a liar and rejecting the word of God. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty important to pay attention to. So you and I need to take this warning. The warning's found in 8, 9, and 10, but 10 here. We need to take this seriously from God's word. It's there. We're to read it. We're to put it into practice. But we also take comfort in the knowledge that we can take anything to God and our relationship is restored. Anything to God. And he restores us. And he never stops loving us. John expands on that idea in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We're not going to read those today, but maybe later read all the verses together before you go to bed tonight. For now, though, let's skip down to verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him, relationship with him, if we keep his commands. So if you want more assurance of your salvation, because sometimes you just don't feel, am I really saved? And some people struggle with that, and it's okay if you do. First thing I'd tell you is ask the Holy Spirit to give you the assurance of salvation. I believe that's an act of grace that God will do for us. Just ask him. And the second thing is take inventory of your life and do what God commands. You're going to sense your salvation much greater when you're walking in the light, when you're doing what God commands. We don't do what God commands to be saved. Jesus is the only one who can save us, and that's through his death on the cross. We can't do that for ourselves. We can't say enough, do enough, anything else to have salvation. But once we have salvation, we live out God's commands in response to what he has already done for us in our lives. And again, this is something normal. It should be expected. It's a normal response to salvation. More of that in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, I put it on the back of my car, on the wall of my Facebook or Instagram, I know him, but does not do what he says is a liar, and the truth is not in this person. John is really concerned about lying here, all through this passage, lying to ourselves, lying to God, lying to others. First, he told us, if we claim we don't sin, we're lying. Now he says, whoever says I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. We can't go around saying we love Jesus, telling people we love Jesus, putting it on the card or anywhere else, and then ignore even some of his commands and think that we're okay. We can't say we love Jesus and then go gossip about other people inside or outside the church. We can't go around slandering other people. We can't say we love Jesus and then go on social media and call someone an idiot or some other term. Jesus specifically addressed calling someone an idiot in Matthew 5:22, if you want to check my math. We can't say we love Jesus and then go to places online we know we shouldn't go. We can't say we love Jesus and then treat our spouse or our children or other people in our lives harshly. We can't say we love Jesus and then hate our enemies. It's not an option for Jesus people to hate enemies. We don't get to do that. That is a command from Scripture. We can't say we love Jesus and then go around judging people hypocritically. I can back all of that up, direct commands from Scripture, and we could make that list a lot longer, but hopefully you get the idea. If I say I am your friend, and when I come over to your house, I give you a nice smack up the head, or I speak harshly to you, or I call you names, or I talk about you behind your back, I'm not your friend at all. I'm just saying I'm your friend, and I'm lying. American Christianity has become so watered down from what the Bible actually teaches. We live in this cultural Christianity, and it is ungodly. We want benefits without cost. And Jesus said, hey, before you even think about following me, you should count the cost. You should realize what you're getting into. People want the benefits of marriage without the cost. They want the companionship. They want to be able to sleep together, all of that, without the actual cost of marriage. And there's a lot of sacrifice involved in marriage. We want to have kids so we can dress them in cute clothes and they can look cute and we can kind of live vicariously through them, but we don't want the pain or the difficulty of discipline. We want the benefits of a job without actually working. We want the benefits of our government without actually wanting to pay any taxes or the pain that goes along with that. That attitude, that way of living, does not work for Christians. It doesn't work for church-going people, but we do it all the time. You see it all around you. If you are one of those people, if the Holy Spirit's already speaking to you this morning, I would say, just repent. Repent. Bring it to God. He's faithful to forgive you. Do you love Jesus? My friends, do you love Jesus? If you do, say I do. Do you love Jesus? Okay, good. Then do what he says to do. He is Lord of lords. That's what we call him. That's what the word calls him. He is Lord of lords. He is my Lord. He's your Lord. We need to live our life by that truth. Which means he says what you do, he says where you go, he says what you say and don't say. Because he is Lord of your life. Real love means walking in the light. Now John gave us some pretty tough language there, and he still, as before, flips to the positive in verse 5, first part of verse 5 for now. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Real love, complete love, it's true. It's right in you. Real love is made complete by in obeying his word, not for a list of rules so that God will like us more, but to reflect the love that God has shown us. Feeling love is great, right? Romantic love, platonic love with our kids, it's great. But the world has it wrong. It's not about feelings. It's not about just romance and just all these ooey-gooeys that go on. God's the one that has it right. And he says love must be action. If you want to experience God's love, then obey his word. I found this to be true. It's not just conceptual. I found this to be absolutely true in my life. Some of you have as well. So obey his word, but don't forget to believe on faith that he loves you. Even if you mess up, you get off track, he still loves you, period, because feelings come and go. You know, we have circumstances, we have hormones, we have situations going on in our life that can change our feelings all over the place. Feelings cannot be trusted, but God can be trusted. And he will always love you, no matter what. Look at the last part of the verse along with verse 6. This is how we know. This is how we know, up here, that we are in him. We have a relationship with him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now that's an easy verse to read. It's an easy verse for me to read to you and preach about it. It is not easy to live for any of us. That is a tall order. Jesus set a high, high standard for life, and we are supposed to follow that standard. Think about the things you know about Jesus. Just think of random things you know about him, how he lived his life on this earth. Think about the grace he showed people, the mercy he showed people, the forgiveness he extended to people, the lifestyle he lived, the words that he spoke, and what kind of words he spoke, the actions he took. Anything else you know about Jesus, then line that up with your life. Sometimes when I do that, the answer is not pretty for me. I don't know about you, but probably, at least at times, it's probably not a pretty answer either. But we remember that we have a God who is faithful to forgive and restore us because of the sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross. Because he rose from the dead and he offers us salvation. Don't despair when the Holy Spirit convicts you. It's not a bad thing. It doesn't feel good in the moment. And maybe the Holy Spirit's already been speaking to you today. But welcome his conviction, even though it doesn't feel good. Welcome it. And remember, you don't have to stay and wallow in that. God is getting your attention. He's ringing your telephone and saying, hey, I want you to talk to me about this. Because God loves you, period. That's not going to change. Return the love that will never leave you because God loves you forever. Return that love by living in his light, obeying what he has commanded you to do. Then you will know real love. You will experience real love. And the world around you will begin to know what real love is too. Real love means walking in the light. I'm going to end with a very short time of reflection. You don't have to get up or raise your hand or anything today. I'd like for you to think of one thing this morning. One thing, don't try to get your list of 5 things or the 10 things that you need, you know, to work on. But one thing you can do this week, something you can do practically, of stepping out of darkness and into the light this week. And really, the kindness kits will help you. We're going to start that tomorrow, and this is something you can do. And, you know, if you do it, I think you're going to love it. But think of one thing. Do you need to forgive someone? Do you need to address your words of gossip or slander? Do you need to adjust your attitude towards something or someone? Need to change your internet or media habits? I mean, I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you and what you specifically can do to walk more in the light. So I have a short time of silence, then I'll pray for all of us. Let's have that time right now. Whatever came to your mind, my friends, God did not bring that to your mind to beat you down or to make you feel bad. But I hope that you walk in the light this week. Father God, I thank you for every friend here. I thank you that they've heard your word today. Help us to put it into practice, Lord. Help us to reflect who you are and what you want to do in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people reflecting you. Show us how to do that. Show us where we fall short. We thank you for your forgiveness and your restoration of relationship. And I ask you, Lord, that you show us where we need to change. And we thank you that also that you help us to change. You don't just leave us. So, Father, I pray that every friend here has thought of something and can bring that to you. I pray these things for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.